Before I talk a bit, we have a six-minute video that gives a quick overview of our ministry.
We are the Jensens, your missionaries in Northeast Cambodia.
Josh.
Amy.
Becca.
Isaiah.
Anna.
Claire.
Elsa.
Micah.
Maria.
Cambodia sits on the Southeast Asian peninsula, nestled between Thailand, Laos, and Vietnam. Our primary ministry in Cambodia is to assist Jirai tribal churches through Bible translation and Bible teaching. In our previous 6 years of doing translation work, we've completed and published Ruth and Jonah, Matthew, large portions of Genesis and Exodus, and most recently we finished Acts, which is being printed this year. We've nearly completed 1 Timothy and Philemon. In this next term, we'll be working on Mark, Luke, and Romans before moving on to other New Testament books. Translation is a big job, not just because the Bible has a lot of verses in it, more than 31,000, but because every verse goes through a careful 6-step process of translation. First, our local Jirai translators translate the verse from Khmer, the national Cambodian language, into Jirai, looking at 3 to 5 Khmer translations. Second, I check the verse against the Greek or Hebrew, also looking at other translations in English and Khmer, making revisions for both accuracy and clarity. During this step, I always work with one of our Jirai translators. In the third step, our team of 5 Jirai translators read the translated text, a chapter at a time, and discuss among themselves problems they find, usually awkward wordings or verses that aren't clear. They then present their suggested revisions to me, and we work through each problem together. In the fourth step, one or two team members reads the text with Jirai speakers outside of our team to check for comprehension problems. In the fifth step, our translation committee, made up of Jirai church leaders, meets for however many days it takes to read the text together and discuss any questions or suggestions they have. For the sixth and final step, we translate the Jirai text back into English so that an outside consultant can evaluate the text, ask questions to the team and Jirai speakers outside the team, and suggest revisions. Once the consultant check is finished for an entire book, the text is ready for publication. Along the way, we add cross-references, write needed footnotes, and prepare maps, as well as adding terms to our glossary, which is printed at the back of each book. Once the book is published, another missionary makes a recording of our translators reading the book out loud to include in our phone app.
While mass-producing newly translated books of the Bible for reading is a simple process, mass-producing students of God's Word is not. We devote significant effort to finding ways to help churches, small groups, and individual Christians actually read, study, and think about the new Jirai translation, being confident that the Spirit of God will use the Word to transform the hearts and lives of His people. The men's, women's, and youth Sunday school groups in our Jirai Church are now studying Matthew. Each week, they read through a paragraph and discuss the section verse by verse. They are slowly becoming students of the Word. I've written tunes for many Bible verses to help both children and adults memorize God's Word. I meet with a few different Jirai women every week to read the Bible with them. The work is slow, but it's exciting to see the fruit from these reading times as the women start to understand the Word. One extra ministry that we know you've prayed for is our weekly Khmer Bible study on Sunday nights. Over the past 4 years, we've seen 2 Khmer neighbors choose to follow Christ through baptism, Davi first, and then her nephew, Bao. Besides Sunday nights, they each meet with Josh or me to read the Bible every week.
ບໍ່ລະເກີກໍມົດງ້າງພະບໍ່ປແນ່ທີ່ຊາລະບລຸງລໍກໍປິທໍມັນກໍເລີຍນະລະຫຍັບມັນກໍປີລະໄດ້ແມດກໍຍິຈັດໄດ້ກໍບໍ່ຕໍຈົນກໍບໍ່ຕໍລະກໍຈັດກະມັນປັດປັດປິງປີ
ก็แกตังมึงก็จะนําเมมาแล้วได้น้องให้ด้วยอันมึงก็บ่ปรายนี้เลือดอยู่จะขมายแล้วจะจับอารมณ์อยู่ยะนี่ญา
ចុញលែត្លយគូអ៊ីប្រែណេងាក់បកយល់ងាក់បកហូងអន្ត្លយកាងក់តទេដងញិលែយើតាអានអន្តឆ្លាប់យល់ញូមកលូបណាញូហាប់ផារាផារានឹងសម្រាប់ញូបោជន្ទោះពញិលែយើតាបតរាំងដងលឿតាប្រប្លាំងទៅវត្តតាខត់ហ្គែតោហ្គែមជាងក់ហ្គែប្រប្លាំងតាបោដើម្បីប្រប្លាំងបើយើងទៅតែតែម៉េចញិលែលឿសាបោជន្តតារាអតន័យដងញិលែលឿជួវត្តឡៅវត្តញិលែទោះវិញញូបោណក់មិនប្រែលកមកធឿញាប់កាជាយោតនេះញិលែនុនអាជឿតបតបកបកមិមូនតាជាសំនួរញឺតៃលែកយកយកញិលែនុនញា
Thank you for your prayers and support for us over these last 10 years. Please pray for us especially that we would find creative and effective ways to help Jirai people incorporate the newly translated scriptures into their worship, their study, their discipleship, and their evangelism.
We are the Jensens, your missionaries.
I'll try to leave a few minutes for questions at the end. You may think as Bible translators, the main thing we do is produce a product, translated Bibles. But really the main thing, our main goal is not to have a product. Our main goal is people. A pastor said this morning, he talked about the relationship between evangelism and ministry to the saints. And Bible translation is about those two things. It's possible to share the gospel without a Bible translation. Paul shared the gospel with lots of people in Greek whose first language was not Greek. That's entirely possible to do. People understand a gospel presentation better if it includes scripture in the language people grew up speaking. So it helps in evangelism, though I don't think it's absolutely necessary. And it helps in the ministry to the saints. It helps people actually grow in their faith. Can you imagine growing without eating, right? You need the word. And the word in a language that you don't speak well will help you, but it won't help you as much as the word in the language that you do speak well. And so our goal in translation is to see people come to Christ and for people to grow in Christ. So this, what I'm going to talk about three people who are in some way or other connected to our ministry and kind of organize my talk to you around these three people, because the reason we do this is people, not just a product, however important the product is. And you can, if you want to look at these on our table back there, the blue book is our printing of Matthew. This, we just do this as a photocopy shop. And this brown book, it includes portions of Genesis, Exodus, and then the book of Ruth and the book of Jonah. And I'm hoping in the next couple weeks the book of Acts will be printed. Okay, so I'm going to talk about first one of our translators. His name is Glan Dua. Dua, that has a vowel and a consonant that we don't have in English. He's a farmer like every other Jirai person. He is the pastor of the church that we attend, and he's also one of the translators on our team. So you see here, he's married, he has three children, and one is in high school, one has graduated high school, and his son is in, late elementary school. His wife here has become a friend of my wife's. She's, his wife is cannot read. And she's like many women her age, which would be about our age. Most women never went to school. And if they read at all, they can barely read. And Pastor Nua's wife could not read at all. And my wife, maybe 2 years ago, October 2022, she started meeting with three of our elders' wives because she saw that their husbands had this ministry in the church, but they felt they either couldn't read or could barely read. And she started meeting with them every week and teaching them the Jirai alphabet, which is a very complicated alphabet because it's based on the Khmer alphabet. And she, at a certain point, she realized they don't just need to learn how to read, they need to be hearing the Bible itself. And so she started reading the Bible with them. If you were in Amy's Sunday school class this morning, then you heard a little bit about that. And that ministry, that relationship has really borne a lot of fruit in the lives of the now just two ladies who meet with her. Nua's wife is still not a good reader, but she's growing in her faith, and we hope that someday she will be able to read to some extent at least. Like I said, Nua is a farmer. Every Jirai person basically lives by farming. They farm. Nua specifically farms. He has cashew. He has rubber, lots of rubber, and he farms cassava, which is a kind of potato. It's a tuber, and that you plant and harvest. That's a yearly crop. And most Jirai people at least plant cassava, and many have cashews. Some have rubber. You have to have some more resources and have been a bit more savvy with your money to have invested in rubber. And he's doing fairly well. Other people, he's has managed his debt very well. He'll pay off what he owes to the bank probably in the next couple of years. Many other Jirai people are so badly indebted. I don't see how they could ever pay off their debt. They'll probably lose a lot of their land to the banks. Nua himself, I talked about his wife's education. He's the pastor. He went to first grade about two or three times because when he was a kid, all they had was a first grade teacher in the village. And when he finished first grade, there was still just a first grade teacher, so he did it again. And then eventually there was a second grade teacher. I think he eventually finished third grade and then did some self-study. And then once he became a Christian, as probably a man in his upper 20s or early 30s, then he began studying the Bible, and he's a very intelligent man and can read both Khmer and Jirai, and can read there's an old Jirai script that's based on the Vietnamese script. He reads that as well, and he has, he's a student of the word, and he's one of the few people I've met who actually reads other books. He'll download Christian books on his phone in Khmer and read those. It's quite unusual. He's been the pastor of the church that we attend since about 2017 or 2018. Many of you have prayed for Pastor Jewel, who was the previous pastor of the church we attend. He passed away, I think in 2023, but his health deteriorated to the degree that by 2017 or 2018, he couldn't pastor the church anymore. Nua was one of the elders, and there were a few others, and they didn't know what to do. And by God's grace, they kind of floundered and eventually figured out how to lead the church. And we helped them, and they had help from other quarters. And the Spirit was with them and helped them. He's now I think he's the best Jirai teacher and preacher that I've heard in our province. And he's just very clear, very committed to the Word, and loves to learn about the Word. We started attending this church that he leads in probably 2017 as well, right around the time that he started leading. And early on, when we started attending, we met with the elders and leaders of small groups in the church and asked them how we could serve in the church. And they had a list of things they wanted us to do, including teaching piano lessons, teaching English. So a lot of things we said no to. But one thing that we have helped with, Amy has helped out with the children's group quite a bit, not teaching it, but helping the teachers. And right now, something she's begun doing that she'll be working on during furlough is creating a children's curriculum in Jirai, something very simple that the children's teachers can use first in our church, and hopefully it could spread to other churches. That will be kind of similar to what you're doing in your Impact Club. It'll start with a catechism question. Some of them are based on the first catechism that you use here. All of our kids have learned that, the ones old enough to. Who made you? God made me. What else did God make? But adapted for the situation in our church, adding some questions, paring some things down, and then teaching lessons that are largely based on the truth that they're learning from that, and teaching through major stories in the book of Genesis. So you can pray for Amy as she prepares those lessons, and then as we try to train people to use those but we want it to be such that you don't need too much training. We've helped with the men's group and the women's group, again, not teaching them, but Amy helps the ladies' teachers get ready for their lessons, and I've provided some support to the men's group as they read through the book of Matthew a paragraph at a time. Something else we did, I'm very excited about this, before we left, Amy said in the video, we really want people to read the Bible. So before we left, I thought I'm going to make a Bible reading schedule for our church and tell them, kind of guilt them into this. I'm going to say, are you going to miss us? Well, if you're going to miss us, because we're going to miss you, every day read a chapter of the Bible that we've translated. And I looked and saw that five days a week, one chapter a day, they can read through everything that we've translated up to this point during the 6 months that we're gone. So before we left, I passed this out to the church. I told them, I'm going to do this, and I've kept up so far for the first 3 weeks. And our pastor, Pastor Du, told me that a lot of people in the church are doing this now, too. You see, this was a very special Sunday. The woman on the left, who's kneeling at the front, is Nua's mom, and she had come forward to receive Christ. This was probably 2 years ago, and she's been a faithful church member ever since. And that's unusual. It's unusual for older people to become Christians. Older people say, well, I'm about to die. My parents believed in the spirits. I'm not going to change. Young people, if they want to believe, that's fine. And more young people tend to believe than older people. But our church has a small number of older people who've been faithfully believing for a number of years. Here's Amy with Nua's mother. Our own daughter, one of our children, this is Clara, was just baptized a couple months ago at the church we attend, and Pastor Du was the one who baptized her. That baptism had 12 people who were baptized, 11 dry, plus Clara. This was a very special day, not just, especially because my daughter got baptized, also because for the first time we used a service order that our translation team had created for baptisms in dry churches. So they need help knowing how to do their services. And so I thought, well, here's a great chance to inject good theology, good theology of baptism into how they do their baptisms. And I wrote out the whole service, even wrote the sermon for whoever wants to preach it, and presented it to them as a way they can prepare baptismal candidates, because the sermon is basically a summary of what baptism means. And then it has the various elements, including baptismal vows. The traditional baptismal vows are renouncing Satan and the world and the flesh, and committing to turn from sin and trust in Jesus. And so that's all incorporated into the baptism service, along with the Apostles' Creed and the Lord's Prayer. So that was the first time that was used. And just around that time, another church had a baptism of about 40 people, and they were also using that service booklet. So the next thing we plan to do is create a small service booklet for the Lord's Supper, and also perhaps create a worship booklet just for ordinary weekly worship to help churches have a little more thoughtfulness about what they're doing when they worship on Sundays. Because probably nothing in the world matters more than what we do when we get together and worship God on Sundays. Okay, so this is the reason I'm telling you all this is because what we do in translating the Bible isn't just sitting at a desk and translating the Bible. There are lots of ways the Bible needs to be used. People need to be reading it. It needs to be part of our worship. People need to be hearing it. And what are our goals? Our goals are to assist dry churches. So our role as translators and teachers is to help the church do its ministry. Where are we? So Nua is also one of our translators. As I said, he's been part of our team since 2017 when we gathered a large group of people, did a two-day seminar on principles of translation, did some practice exercises, and then from that group, we chose a handful of people and asked them to consider joining our translation team and taking that on as their job. So we hired two full-time translators who work 5 days a week. Nua is one of our three-day-a-week translators, and then we have one translator. Actually, she's now 4 days a week, so we have 3-, 4-, and 5-day-a-week translators. He's not one of the people who's drafting, who's translating from Khmer into Jirai. His skills aren't as much in drafting a translation. His skills are more in the group work where they will evaluate the draft after it comes through me, after I've done my exegetical check and revisions based on the Greek and the Hebrew. Then it goes back to the team, and he's an integral part of the team in their work of evaluating that draft, figuring out what's going to what works and what doesn't, what's clear and what's not. And he's also involved in the last step of the process where a consultant is meeting with the team, and also in the committee check where a committee of church leaders evaluate the text and give us their feedback. Pray for him. It takes a lot of courage to lead a village church in a dry village. If there's a church, there's the village church. It's not like there are seven denominations. If there's more than one church in a village, it's because there was a church split, not because there's Presbyterians and Baptists and whatever, Episcopalians. So in our village, there's the church we attend, and then an itty-bitty church that some people got angry years ago and split off, and it's kind of floundered ever since. So to lead a church in a village is difficult because it's all your family members and the people that live right around you. There's some good things about that, but there are real challenges in that too. And it makes church discipline very, very difficult. So pray for wisdom and courage for Pastor Nua and for the other Jirai churches, church leaders. And pray for physical strength. He's very busy. He's running his farms. His wife does a lot of the farm work, which is normal. And he's at the farm whenever he's not at the translation office, and then he has leadership in the church as well. There are other elders who are kind of like deacons and kind of like elders who are helping him with that work, but most of the burden of the church falls on him. And it's hard. It's very hard for him. Let me tell you about someone else. His name is Glan Lull. Notice his, what looks like his first name, Glan, that's actually his family name or his clan name. His clan name is Glan, just like Nua's. So Jirai people have, among the Jirai, there are seven clans. And I wrote these down since I could never remember them all. Glan, Seu, Sol, Bui, Kwan, Mam, Jom. So every Jirai person is one of those. That's their last name or their clan name or first name. So if you're a clan and someone else is a clan, even if you've never met each other, you're like family. If I were, say, a Seu, and I went to a village I'd never been to before, and I said, I'm from the Seu clan, then probably another, if there's any Seus in that village, they would be the ones who would feed me and put me up for the night. I think there are possibilities for sharing the gospel in new places because of this clan structure. You get your clan name from your mom, not from your dad. So let's say my wife's maiden name is Sutter. Let's say that was her clan name, then all of our kids would be Sutters. They wouldn't be Jensens. And I would keep my clan name when I get married, but all of my kids and my wife would be part of a different clan. And when there are disputes between clans, I would be on one side and they would all be on the other side. And that's a problem in the church, as you can imagine, and people need to understand that that husband and wife are closer than clan relationships, and that the Christian family is closer than any of that. It overrides all clan rivalries and disputes and loyalties. Also, you can't marry someone in your clan, so that would be considered incest. People marry cousins. I knew someone who was married to his niece, and we were like, oh, that's creepy. That's not creepy in some cultures. It would be really awful to marry someone in your own clan, even if you weren't really related. And now people don't really marry cousins or nieces because there's a lot of influence from the outside. So this guy, Lull, he too is a farmer. He's an amputee, and he's something, I'll explain what this means. He's a UNS. He lives in, you see him on the right-hand side in one of our meetings. He lives in a village just about a mile north of our house. Our house, we actually live in a Khmer village, so Cambodia, the national people are called Khmer, or they say Khmer. And then there are a number of minority groups, and the Jirai are one of those minority groups. The region where we live is most of the people in our region, in our, it would be called a district, are Jirai. But the town that we're in is the majority of the people who live in that town are Khmer. But right behind our house is a Jirai village. I drive on my motorbike about 15 minutes, 13 minutes, and I'm at another Jirai village where our translation office is. This is in our translation office. So this fellow, Lal, he lost his arm. So you know Cambodia, that's the northeast Cambodia. We're very close to the Vietnam border. That was a war zone for a long time before the Khmer Rouge took over. Then the Khmer Rouge took over, and then you had the Vietnam War, and we dropped a lot of bombs to try to get the Viet Cong out of that area. So there are, you can still see craters in our area, in Jirai villages. There's a church, one of the churches we go to occasionally, there's a crater right in front of the church, a bomb crater, U.S. bomb crater, and they throw their trash in it. Anyway, there's also unexploded ordnance sitting around. Most of it's gone now, but one of the things people would do with it when they would find it is try to modify it and then throw it in the water and try to fish with it. So he was doing that, and it exploded before it got to the water, and he lost his left arm. Just a couple months ago, I knew of someone in a connected to a more remote church who was killed doing this. Now people still do this sometimes. So this Lul was introduced to me by a pastor in another village. Lul's village, Tiang village, doesn't have a church. There was a group of Jirai trying to evangelize that village, teaching the gospel from creation to Christ, which is the way we try to communicate the gospel in this area, because you tell someone Jesus died on the cross for you. Well, who's Jesus? He wants to save you from your sin. Well, what's sin? He's the Son of God. Well, who's God? There are lots of spirits. And so they need to know who God is and what sin is. And the only way to really communicate that well is to give them, you know, the story from the Old Testament, Genesis and Exodus. And so that was happening in his village. And some people were attending, but there really wasn't a lot of interest. Eventually, he professed to be a believer, but his wife and his kids rejected the gospel. And at some point, I think part of the story is one of his kids was sick. His wife wanted to do a sacrifice to the spirits, and that created a lot of conflict in the family. And eventually, nobody in the village stuck with it. So there's no church in that village. But he still has an interest in the gospel. One time when I was visiting with him, he told me he'd lost his cow just recently. So the way would be a normal thing a Jirai person would do. He went to the shaman in the village, and the shaman has various ways of figuring things out. One of them is this long pole, and he'll have the person spread their arms out. He'll measure the pole against their arms, and somehow he knows what's going to happen to the cow based on whether the pole is shorter or longer than the arms. These are the kinds of traditional beliefs people have. So my contact with Lul is that he began helping. When we translated something, we'd get to that fourth step where we do a comprehension check, and we go to someone called a UNS. That stands for uninitiated native speaker. So a native speaker of Jirai who's uninitiated in the sense that they don't know a lot of the Bible. So if I read a Bible story to one of you and then asked you questions about it, it didn't matter if you understood what I read to you, you'd already know the answers because you've grown up in church or been saved for 5 or 10 or 20 or 30 years. So we need to ask questions of people who don't know a lot, but they need to know a little, so that when we can read stuff to them and then ask what they understood and make sure we're not miscommunicating something by our translation or using some word that we thought meant one thing but they think means another thing. So most of Genesis and Exodus, or large portions of it, we read to him, and then he would answer questions for us. In the book of Acts, he helped us at the final step of the process where we do that again. We do some spot checking. So he's been a big help to the team. He sort of considers himself a Christian, but he really clearly doesn't understand the gospel. Pray for him. He's got a lot of family problems. He's in a lot of debt, and he needs to be saved. He likes working with us, though. He likes me. He likes our team. And he's happy when we call him and ask him to help us out with this. Last person I'm going to tell you about is not Jirai. He's Khmer. He's our neighbor. His name is Mia Bao. Mia means gold. That's his family name. Khmer people don't have clan names. There are probably thousands or tens of thousands of last names among Khmer people, just like there are among Americans. So he is a high schooler. He is the son of our landlord. So his parents and he and his sisters live in a house that's on the same property as us, just a little bit in front of our house. And we have known him since he was a little kid. So you see him in the back there. And that's Becca, who's now 14. So that was right about the time that we moved to Cambodia. He and other neighbor kids started playing with our kids. We started having a Bible club for kids, which we continued on Sunday after every other Sunday afternoon we would do it. And we did that up until COVID, at which point we shifted the focus of our Sunday ministry. But he was one of the kids that attended that, and here are some of the other kids who attended. And every other week, they would hear a Bible lesson. Amy put quite a number of Khmer Bible verses to song, and they would sing those all the time. Genesis 1:1, Romans 3:23, Romans 8:28. Basically, we tried to find verses that gave a kind of overview of the gospel. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. We would hear these Buddhist kids who have lots of other gods singing, you shall have no other gods before me, on our property. So Bao learned all these Bible verses, and he was... but he didn't. It was clear he didn't believe. Sometime at one point, he got into an argument with one of our kids over whether Buddha or Jesus was better. And eventually, he started attending the a kind of worship service or Bible study that we have in Khmer at our house on Sunday evenings. He would attend with his aunt, who became a believer about 2 or 3 years ago. Somewhere in that time period, he was spending a lot of time with our kids and my wife. Wanted to be having some influence in his life, so she asked him if he wanted to study English with her. We don't normally teach English because it's not the focus of our ministry, and usually people just learn English and they're not very interested in the gospel, but she wanted to have some influence with him, so he started coming up and learning English with her once a week. And about during that time period, something happened. He got very angry at our kids and just started being mean, and my wife confronted him. She says, "You're being this isn't right. It's not right for you to be angry like this. And I'm talking to you about this because I love you, and you need to change." And she thought that might be a breaking point for him. He might kind of walk away from us, but he didn't. He kept coming, and he things improved in his attitude. And he's a very quiet kid, but he seems to have. And you should see what he looks like now, since that was when he was a little kid. So this is him just a couple months ago at a wedding. He kept coming. And at some time, so he started attending this Bible study or worship. It became a worship service that we have every Sunday night in Khmer. At that time, there was no Khmer church in our town. There kind of isn't still. So every Sunday night, we sing 3 or 4 hymns in Khmer. At that time, I was teaching through the Firm Foundations, a curriculum that teaches from creation to Christ. Then we taught through the book of Ephesians. Then I'm now teaching through the book of Acts. We would take prayer requests and pray. At a certain point, we started memorizing scripture. We all memorized Psalm 1, Psalm 23, the Lord's Prayer, part of Romans 2, part of Romans 6, and we'll recite something from that cycle every Sunday. And now we pray the Lord's Prayer together every Sunday, too, as part of our service. Occasionally, we'll read the Lord's Prayer together, especially on a communion Sunday. So his aunt got saved, Bao's aunt, 2 or 3 years ago. She was baptized. You saw that in the video. And then we started having the Lord's Supper. And then it was really, really clear who's in and who's out, right, when you have the Lord's Supper. So, you know, you have this small group of like 10 people, and some of them are eating and drinking, and some of them aren't. And eventually, Bao told us that he wanted to be baptized. I said, "You believe?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Okay." I mean, he's not very verbal. I said, "When do you want to be baptized?" He said, "Next year." I said, "Okay, when next year?" He said, "January." I said, "Well, I need to meet with you for a while." He said, "When do you want to start meeting?" He said, "We'll start meeting in January." So January 2023, last year, we started meeting, and we worked through a little discipleship booklet And then we worked through Romans 6, then we worked through the Apostles' Creed, then we worked through this service booklet that I did in Jirai, originally I did it in Khmer, about the meaning of baptism. And he confessed faith in Christ and really seemed to understand. And so, as you saw, he was he committed himself to Christ and has been baptized. So, really, the focus of our ministry isn't Khmer people, but the Lord has put us in a Khmer place and has given us some neighbors who have believed. And so you can pray for us that we'll be wise in how we minister to them. We'd love for them to be part of a Khmer church with a Khmer pastor, since I can't devote much time to this little group. But there don't seem to be good options at this point. So pray for that. We'd love to see a Khmer church planted in our town, and we'd love someone else to do it. So pray for Pao that he'll hold on to his faith, that he'll be faithful in worship. I got a text from him a couple days ago. He said he and his aunt are still worshiping together, singing some songs and reading the Bible. She's invited some kids. So last week she had a couple kids, one of whom has never been allowed to come to our Bible study. But apparently either his mom didn't know, or she let him go do this little worship service with Davi, our neighbor who's a believer. So pray that Bao would be faithful in the word and faithful in prayer. And Lord willing, he is being so. And I worry about him, but I worry about myself. I mean, if it weren't for the Holy Spirit holding on to us, we'd all be lost. And so he's someone that I never would have thought would be saved. His aunt is someone I never would have thought would come to Christ. And Christ drew her to himself, and he could hold on to her. So pray that he will, and pray that they will persevere to the very end. I think we have about 5 minutes. You could ask questions about people. You could ask questions about Bible translation. If you want to know about food, we eat rice and stuff with the rice. There's pictures of the food on our table. Okay, any questions you have, or about the food if you want. Questions? Yes, sir.
What is the largest religion there?
Okay, so
you mentioned Buddhism and shamans, but what is the largest?
Okay, so Buddhism is the national religion. Khmer people, to be Khmer is to be Buddhist. So you don't have to really believe anything. You go to the temple and do the Buddhist stuff. Some people really seem to believe and are committed to it, but even if you don't really care what Buddha taught, you still consider yourself a Buddhist because that's what it means to be Khmer. Jirai people are something that's called the Jirai tribal group, and most of the other tribal groups are animists, which means that they believe that the world and the things in the world around you are inhabited by spirits. When those spirits get angry with you, then you need to appease them through a sacrifice. Usually that would be a pig, a cow, or if it's really angry, a buffalo. And then when you do a sacrifice, you have a big party and invite everybody, and you eat the sacrificial meat. So you read 1 Corinthians about don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. They don't have idols, but they have spirits, demons. And you don't have to say, well, how do we apply this? Is this like rock music? No, it's like, for them, it's literally don't eat meat sacrificed to demons. Okay, so that's what Jirai people are. There was a question. Yes, sir, mister? So the Jirai church that we attend is in a village called Saum Gening Village, and they have a kind of standard format. They'll have something. They don't call it Sunday school. They just call it groups. There's the men's group, the women's group, the youth group, and the kids group. And they'll do some kind of Bible study. When that's over, then worship begins, and everybody comes together for worship. When the preaching starts, the kids leave and go to their own program, and the teens and adults stay. A service will typically have two or three hymns. Each group gets up and sings, so the men's group, actually the men and the women get up and sing a song or two, sometimes one in Jirai, one in Khmer. The youth group will get up and sing a song in Jirai and a song in Khmer. The kids group will get up, sometimes two kids groups will get up and sing one or two songs each. Everybody's got to sing at the front, and then there's offering, and then there's the sermon. So, and there's probably, in the dry church we attend, I'd guess about 150, or counting the children as well, probably 200 on a good Sunday. It fluctuates. At our little Khmer service, it's just about an hour, and there's two baptized people, the little boy who's the son of the woman, and occasionally one or two other kids will come. We've occasionally had visitors, but nobody's kept coming. Anything else? Any other questions? The same you had. Churches all shut down. I mean, it was kind of, not because church shut down, but it was really nice for us because we could really focus on the translation work. We kept the translation office open, and there were no other obligations on our time. The church we attended, the Dry Church, they split up into small groups and met in people's houses. It was a difficult time for the church. I had hoped it would be a time of kind of greater intimacy and having smaller groups, but it really ended up being very, very challenging for people. And it was very good when we could start meeting together again. We kept having our Khmer Bible, our Khmer worship service, because only a few people attended. So all in all, and then we had, like for ourselves, since we didn't go to the dry church, we just had family worship at home. There weren't major challenges in terms of where we were. Regulations weren't strict. Masking wasn't enforced. Masking wasn't really needed since everybody's kind of far apart from each other. Anyway, so it was it actually was a good time for focus on our work, even though it was a bad time for the world. Anything else? So the five translators were all paid, because they couldn't do it on a volunteer basis because they're working kind of at, when they work, it's like 8 till 4:30. So it's a full day of work. And when they're at the office, then they're not at their farm doing farm work. So sometimes they'll have to actually hire people to do some of the work that they're not doing at the farm, or do less. So they're paid at a rate that is comparable to what other people who are, say, working for organizations, or if you were working for a business in Cambodia, what you might get paid in our area. That money does not come from our personal support. There's separate funding from a Bible translation organization that pays those project expenses. So there's five paid people, and they get paid based on how many days a week they work. And then there's the people who are part of the committee. We give them a little bit of money to help with gas, and because they're giving, I mean, if you check a book like Genesis, they're there for basically a couple weeks. So they're giving up a lot of their time at home and on their farm as well. So they're not paid like employees, but they get a small stipend to help them out because of the time commitment there. Anything else? Yeah, so that's the consultant check phase. So the project itself, we're part of EMU International, which is the organization my grandfather was the director of and my dad was director of for a lot of years. We're not a Bible translation organization. So the project itself is a project that is run by SIL, which is a Summer Institute of Linguistics, which has ties with Wycliffe. And there's another translator on the project, another missionary who's actually part of SIL. So we use their process, and they provide the consultant, and they're the ones who will approve everything that we translate before we can publish it. So we're working, so we have an agreement, our mission has an agreement with SIL as to who does what in the project and what the project will look like. But we use their process and we use their consultants. So we've been blessed with very good consultants. So the consultant will look at our philosophy of translation and then evaluate our translation based on our philosophy, not necessarily that person's philosophy. So we have our philosophy is more equivalence or a closer translation than a lot of people are doing. Still not as close a translation or what you might call a literal. It's not as literal as, say, the ESV, but we do it as close as we can. and still maintain meaning. Maybe one more question? Yes, sir.
So once you publish a translation, how do you get them into the hands of the people?
Great question. So that's actually a prayer request, how to get it into the hands of dry people. So you can print a bunch of books, and people have to want to read it, right? So we tried seminars. When we did Ruth and Jonah, we had a seminar and called people from as many churches as we could, a few people as representatives, taught through the book of Ruth, had some songs that were based on the book of Ruth, passed out copies, that was just a few pages of Ruth, and hoped they're going to take this back to their villages, to their churches, and use this. And no, I don't think almost nobody did. So we thought, when we got to Matthew, we thought, okay, let's try something else. So with Matthew, we had this idea that we would go to churches and have maybe a half-day seminar and help people with the alphabet, because the alphabet's unfamiliar to some people, read some stuff with them, sell copies for maybe 25 cents or 50 cents a piece. That didn't work. So now our focus is on the churches where our translators are members of. Those churches are using the translation more and more. As a church uses the translation, people in the church want it. So now everybody in our church that we attend, Saum Gening Church, they carry this to church. It's like their Bible. So Amy asked one of the young ladies who teaches one of our kids, Jirai, asked her, "Do you read your Bible?" She said, "Yeah." Amy said, "Well, what have you been reading recently?" She said, "Three." My wife said, "Three?" She said, "Yeah, three." Three what? And she meant chapter 3 of Matthew, because this is kind of her Bible. So as small groups and pastors are teaching from a book, people are going to want it. And that's natural, I think. And I think that's what's going to have to happen, is that leaders and teachers and churches are going to have to get on board and start using it, since a lot of people just teach from the Khmer translation or from the old translation from Vietnam, which is hard to understand, but that's what they've always used. And so this is weird to them. Once people start using it, then they like it. And so we see it as kind of a slow, it's going to take a while as more and more churches hopefully on board. A couple churches told me they wanted the baptism booklet. Well, the baptism booklet uses our translation. So things like that, I think, are going to help get the translation into churches where our translators aren't part of the church. And our hope is, it takes a long time to translate the Bible. So our hope is, by the time the Bible is translated, people have been using the books that we've been, photocopying, and there will be a good reading base for the translation at that point. Thanks for asking. Pastor, I'll turn it back over to you.